Message number 5, The Faithfulness of God, Dr. Dan Smith.
I invite you back to the Old Testament again for our beginning text as we consider yet another dimension of the faithfulness of God. And to admit that tonight we are dealing with what I consider to be one of the most difficult dimensions of the faithfulness of God. Difficult, that is, from our perspective. Nothing's too hard for God. And great is His faithfulness. That's not the difficulty on that side. The difficulty of our subject tonight is the difficulty from our perspective. And this evening we're considering the faithfulness of God as it relates to the afflictions in the life of the believer. Reading in Psalm 119, the section that begins in verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. May those who fear thee see me and be glad, because I wait for thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Oh, may thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. May thy compassion come to me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on thy precepts. May those who fear thee turn to me, even those who know thy testimonies. May my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Great is thy faithfulness. Pause to pray. Father, we thank you tonight that as we consider the full dimensions of a glorious subject like the faithfulness of our God, that we can rely upon the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God. And we pray that that may be true again this evening. Open our hearts, we pray, to your word. Give us a responsive heart to your truth. And may we indeed rejoice in your great faithfulness, even in our afflictions. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you again to come back with me in our time machine many, many, many years ago, and we will find ourselves sitting by the gate of a small little town down in Judea known as Bethlehem, long before Christ was born there. And we sit by the gate and watch people stream in and out, some with their donkeys laden, some with ox carts in their produce from their farms coming into the market, families hurrying here and there, and others shuffling by, and then we notice two ladies coming in, dressed essentially in rags, tatters, carrying small bundles which comprise their entire earthly possessions, and they walk into the city and pause and look around, see if things have changed, at least the older one does. The younger of the two women seems a little frightened, a little uncertain, a little bit hesitant. But the older one walks through the gate and looks around with a little bit of tears in her eyes, and then starts down the street with a resolute step, and suddenly someone cries out, "Naomi, you're back!" And to our surprise, we hear her say, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara from here on. Bitter. Because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." I wonder how many lives could be reflected in that sad biblical account. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Why? Because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. She had lost her husband, She had lost her two sons. She had lost her family possessions. To her, she had lost it all. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. But then I turn to this psalm, and I see the psalmist say, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous. And in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Now, which perspective would you rather live with? Well, which of these two positions or tones of life will characterize you and me? I think that's a conscious choice in our life of faith. Whether or not we let the difficult things in life make us bitter, or whether knowing the faithfulness of God, even in afflictions, we will walk confidently with God and learn to seek His comfort. It's a choice we have to make. It's a choice we have to make. Remember, God has never promised to change your circumstance, but He's determined to change you. The work of God in your life and mine to bring us more and more into the conformity of Christ is far, far, far more important than status, than health, than wealth, than pleasure, or anything else that you and I could name. In faithfulness, the psalmist said, you have afflicted me. And I remind you that in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter 4, he tells us, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I find this a hard lesson to learn, folks. Some time ago, I was asked to, at a seminar kind of thing, to lead a seminar group. And they assigned a subject to me. The subject was, why do the people of God suffer in this world? That was the subject they gave me. Why do the people of God suffer in this world? And I started working on this, and to my, I guess you would say in a sense relief, but in a sense to my frustration, about 3 weeks later they called me and said, we're changing your subject. And so they gave me a different subject. But my mind had already gotten gear on this subject. And even though I didn't have a chance to lead that seminar, I became aware of the fact that here was an important thing that I should think through myself. Not that my life has been all that characterized by great suffering. I told you this morning, I'm one of those people that says with the psalmist, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And compared to what I see in other people's lives, if I understand some of their sufferings, I really am a neophyte in suffering. I have to confess that. But still the theme tweaked my interest, and I've been searching around in the scriptures for some of those teachings of the Word of God with regard to sufferings and the faithfulness of God, the role of our God in our human sufferings. And I think I have several of the things that are involved in this matter of suffering. I don't know whether this is an exhaustive list, but I'd like for us tonight for a few minutes to look for an answer to that question. Why do the people of God suffer in this world? Now, that's not the whole answer. Because another part of the answer then is, okay, and how should we go about claiming what our faithful God will do for us in those sufferings? And we won't be able to do a full explanation of that. But I think it will help us, at least to make the first step, and I told you this subject isn't a polished one, a finished one, to look at the answers that I see in the Scripture. You may have some more. If you do, share them with me, because I'd like to round out the answer to the question, why do the people of God suffer in this world? The first answer that comes to me, and I'm not sure that these are in any ascending or descending order, any order of importance, the first answer that comes to me is, why do the people of God suffer in this world, is to say that perhaps they're too far into the world. too far into the world. And I think of a man like Lot, a man of great aspirations, a man who eventually, because Sodom lured him and drew him, sold his cattle and left the farm and went to the city of Sodom. And Lot really achieved things there. He met his goals. He became a big man about town. He became one of the city fathers. He sat in the gate. And John reminds us that the world is passing away. And all of its desires, all the things that drive, that motivate this world, they're all passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Love not the world. And I am convinced that one of the reasons why Christians suffer is because sometimes we get in the world, is sometimes we get too far into the world. And there are a lot of dimensions to this. And I have to confess in my own life, and this is the kind of context in which sometimes I end up burying my soul too much, but hang in there. Sometimes in my own life I found a real struggle with this. Where you identify that line which ought to keep the believer from too much immersion into this world system and its values and its attitudes and its philosophies. Where is that line? Now, I have to admit that sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees, and in any one's life, to look at your own culture, your own society, with any measure of biblical objectivity can be very, very difficult. Very difficult. And I would never pretend to have all the answers there, but I do know there have been a number of situations in which I've personally been reminded of how easy it is to be drawn into a pattern of thinking, into a way of life that is really very, very much like this world and very unlike what the Bible describes as a Christian lifestyle. Awfully easy. And the whole subject of worldliness has become very unpopular because I believe the church in the Western world is so utterly worldly. We have thrown away the biblical doctrine of separation and replaced it with a theologically derived doctrine of identification, and we're so busy trying to be as much like the world so that we don't offend anybody and make them as happy with our churches and as comfortable there as possible, that we have lost a great deal in every dimension of life. And I think, for example, on one occasion I was involved in a conversation, and I must admit that after the thing got going I was really more of a spectator and listener, with a bunch of really, really front-running people. These five men had really achieved. They were very successful people, and they were in a very interesting setting in which they were talking about their commitments to their careers and their measures of success. They were talking about their investments. They were talking about their retirement plans. And I must admit, it was sort of a bystander and listening and with awe. Frankly, the more they talked, the more embarrassed I got to try to say anything because I wasn't in their class at all. At all. For a lot of reasons. For one reason, because, I was doing all I could to keep food and shelter and clothing for my family. I was certainly not in a position to make great investments, set a nest and build a big nest egg. Now, I had to admit, I was afraid to admit it, maybe I should be afraid to admit it here this evening, that in the fervor of my desire to serve the Lord when I started out in full-time work teaching, I was very, very inclined to listen to the people who said, if you're going to really live by faith and trust the Lord all of your life, you're not going to trust the government to keep care of you when you're old, are you? And so I opted out of Social Security. I didn't even have that. And boy, these guys were talking in terms that I didn't know anything about. I was really out of it. And I must admit, when it was all over and I sort of slinked away with my tail tucked between my legs because I felt so inferior to all of these high-stepping people, and it really was an occasion of a lot of heart-searching for me. A lot of heart-searching. And I'm not sure I came out of it on the top side, that is, emotionally. But the fact of the matter is, it was one of those many life situations where you have to pause and evaluate the degree to which your life is going to be immersed in and identified with all of the patterns of the world. And it's not a simple thing, folks. I don't find worldliness, you know. I grew up thinking if you don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, you're okay. See? But that's not the essence, I believe, of worldliness. I think you can live that kind of life and not drink, smoke, cuss, or chew and still be horribly worldly in your values and your attitudes. And I think that it's easy to be like Lot. And I must admit, I have at repeated times gone through the struggle of this in my own life and looked at my own, quote, career or whatever. And you search your heart, because the Bible does say, don't love the world and don't love the things that are in the world. And I'm convinced that if a Christian gets too far into the world, they're going to suffer. And I can't predict how, and I certainly am not the one who makes it happen, but I am convinced that if the Lord's people get too immersed in the world, they're going to suffer. I think of one occasion, in fact, it was the occasion I just talked to you about. Out of that came one of those creative moments. I guess my family, most of all, is aware of the fact that in my very creative moments, I write poetry. And I don't often publish it, but in some of my creative moments, I write poetry. And because there was a phrase, the source of which I did not know at the time, which I have since identified, sticking in my mind, it developed into a piece of poetry as my heart searched all of this business. And I'll just burden you with the last two stanzas of that poem. And they go something like this. Some men work for Jesus. Some men work for Sears. Some chase bubbles of success and leave the world in tears. Some men die in action. Some men die in flames. And some men die inch by inch playing silly games. Yes, it's possible to be so immersed in the world that you miss it and you suffer for it. Well, there are other reasons. Let me suggest another reason why I believe the people of God suffer in this world. I think sometimes we suffer because we're persecuted by the world. And it's certainly very easy to come up with biblical instances of this. In fact, this is the real context of Peter's statement. If you suffer, he says, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. That's the context, really. And it's, in a sense, quite the opposite of being too immersed in the world. It's the kind of thing that the Christian experiences when we really have our light shining in such a way that we are so different from the world that the world persecutes the believer in one way or another. And, there are many, many, many illustrations in the Scriptures. Think of the early disciples. Go to Acts chapter 5. There you see one of those instances in which the early disciples experienced some suffering for the sake of Christ. You see it in chapter 5. Go down to verse 40. And here you see the statement made, and they took his advice after calling the apostles in. They flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, then released them, and they went away feeling very sorry for themselves, right? No, listen to verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Yes, they were suffering. They were physically beat after being imprisoned. Their lives were threatened. Their highest calling was denied. But they went away and rejoiced that they had been considered worthy of suffering. They understood the faithfulness of God. And sometimes the people of God will suffer persecution. In fact, Paul said, yes, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, he doesn't say when and in what way, but it seems very obvious that the believer in Christ, if we're really letting our light shine, if we've nailed our colors to the mast, will experience suffering. But wait, there is a faithful God. And you see, that changes the whole picture. That changes the whole picture. Peter says, if you suffer for Christ, you entrust your soul, your life, to a faithful Creator. And you won't lose, even if you lose your life. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, the smile and the delight of God. There's another reason why Christians suffer in the world. Sometimes they get crunched in the spiritual conflict. That was Job, a righteous man. What happened to him? He lost his family. He lost his business. He lost his possession. He lost his health. He lost his friends. He came that far from losing his marriage when his wife, so utterly frustrated with the disaster that had struck him, said to him, man, curse God and die. How's that for a help meet? Why did this happen to Job? Well, in essence, because he was a righteous man. And because God delighted in this man. And because God chose to glorify himself in the steadfastness of a man who would trust him even to the point of death. And as far as I can see the scripture, I'm not sure that in this life Job ever knew what happened to him. Now we know, because of course Job chapter 1 gives us an insight into the conversation in heaven between God and Satan and all of the challenge that was laid out there as the living God chose to honor and glorify himself in the faithful, obedient response of a suffering saint. But there's no evidence that Job ever knew that in this life. And yet, in spite of all of his wavering and all of his tears and all of his suffering and all of his sickness, and ending up sitting in an ash heap, scraping his sores with a broken piece of pottery, and his friends looking at him and condemning him for everything under the sun, lost everything, he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And God was honored. And that's what counts. And God was faithful. And he restored to Job his fortune, his business. Ah, yes. What a story. And sometimes the people of God will suffer because they get crunched in the spiritual conflict and may not have any idea really what's happening. But, as Peter says, they commit their souls to a faithful Creator. And God is up. God is up. Well, I believe there are other biblical answers why the people of God suffer in this world. And sometimes we suffer because we're reaping what we have sowed. Is that the standard thinking right here? All right? Maybe that's the magic word. Sometimes I believe we suffer because we're reaping what we have sowed. Remember we said this morning that the scriptures tell us, as far as the natural consequences of sin, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And I take you back to Naomi. What happened in that case? Well, there was a famine in the land. And this family decided to bail out. Well, you say, what's wrong with moving? Well, it isn't just a matter of moving. When God brought Israel into the land, he said, look, this is the place of promise, this is the place of blessing, and this is the place of my presence. And here's where I want you. And when you stay here, you're in the place of blessing. If you leave, you've left the place of blessing. And they left. He didn't say they would never have tough times, that the rain would be short, that the crops would be short. He didn't say that everything would always be smooth sailing, but he said, here is where I want you, and this is the place of blessing. And folks, when we leave the place of blessing, don't be surprised if we suffer. Because you see, the attitudes of God are fixed. And we don't have the same Palestinian covenant to live under, but in principle the same is true. The psalmist says he is angry with the wicked every day, but his favor is upon the righteous. Now which do you want? His favor or his displeasure? See? There is a path of blessing to walk. And when we walk in the path of blessing, we have the blessing of God. It may be tough, there may be some very great difficulties. But there is a path of blessing, the path of obedience to Christ. And we too make, in a sense, the same choice that Naomi's family made. Are you going to stay in the place of blessing, even though the going may be a bit tough? Or are you going to impulsively bail out? And then you're really in trouble. You know, there's an old adage about jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, and that's what they did. It's precisely what they did. And sometimes in our impulsiveness, sometimes we suffer because we have reaped what we've sown. And that's why the important ingredient of the life of the Christian is to weigh our decisions carefully and prayerfully and biblically. And not live by the seat of our pants and by impulse, but to live by conscious obedience to those guiding precepts of the Word of God which keep us on track and on the straight and narrow. Because when we sow outside of that, when we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we reap corruption. You like that? I don't. But when we sow to the Spirit, ha ha, God is faithful. Be not deceived. God is not wrong. He's faithful. And when you sow to the Spirit, we reap all of those glorious dimensions of life eternal. That kind of harvest you want? Okay, then sow to the Spirit. Another reason, I believe, why the people of God suffer in this world is because sometimes we're hurt by the sins of others. Talk about hurt. I was reading the other day the opening chapters of Isaiah, and I felt a twinge of pain for the sake of a very dear friend right now who's going through some very, very heavy things. When we hear the living God say in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, sons have I reared, but they have rebelled against me. And I can assure you that God was a perfect father. And even then, sons rebelled against him. And I confess I shed a tear, because I was thinking a very dear friend, one of my fellow elders in the assembly there, who's going through grief and heartache with a wayward son just now. And yes, sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. By the way, I think we need to be very careful not to be caught up in the environmentalism of our pagan society and always blame the parents. Now, I know there's a parental responsibility. We've talked about this. But I also realize that the Bible says even a child is known by his doing. And the bottom line of the Word of God is so that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't add to the cruelty of the world by always blaming somebody else for the sins of this individual. And we need to be very careful when we point the accusing finger at godly parents. There are a lot of ways to illustrate this. I have a friend who lives in Colorado Springs, waiting to make a left turn, had his blinker on, packed the car behind him with the police car, and said that everything was right in order, and there he sits waiting to make a left turn, and some drunk came plowing into the side of him and not only smashed his car up, but smashed his leg up so horribly they had to cut it off. and he'll stump around on an artificial limb for the rest of his life, suffering because of the sins of others. And these are hard sufferings to understand. And yet remember, God is faithful. And we may not understand how God is going to use that kind of suffering. We may not understand whether that was allowed or caused and all of these theological discussions we can get into. But I want to tell you folks, it's very, very important that when all of these reasonings are over and all of our gropings and tears, that we come right back to bedrock. God is faithful. And when the believer suffers, we can commit our souls to a faithful God. Let me ask you, what better option do you have? When they've had to cut off your leg because some drunk smashed yours so hopelessly. What better option do you have? Is bitterness a better option? Not on your life. Not on your life. There is no better option than committing your soul to a faithful God. There are other reasons why Christians suffer in this world. Sometimes we suffer because of physical maladies, sins in the race, illness, aging. I think of the dear apostle who could say, yes, I have a thorn in the flesh. I have a thorn in the flesh. And it is a thorn and it hurts. And three times over, I have set myself to seek the face of God to get rid of this thing. And each time the Lord gives me the same answer. Friend, I'm going to leave it right there. And the apostle said, I have learned something in that. He said, I have learned that when I am weak, then God can manifest His strength in my life. I have learned that even in that, God's name can be honored. Physical suffering, infirmities. Some of us know that very deeply. We're going through it right now with a family member. And as a family, we're struggling with the heavy news of an incurable disease. And the physical afflictions that are a part of living in this world where sin is taking its toll, we're not talking about a quid pro quo, that illness because of that sin. No, the Bible doesn't give us that basis. But the fact that we grow old and die, the fact that there is disease in this world, all of this is the result of sin. The basis of it is back in Genesis chapter 3. And God has never promised that His people will not suffer affliction. He has never promised perfect health. And when David cried out, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, He heals all your disease. He's talking to his soul, not his body. David's body was racked with pain. He was a decrepit old man. And his spiritual condition didn't depend on his physical condition. His soul was in good shape, even though his body was racked with age and pain and illness. It can be so for the believer. Have you ever gone to the hospital to visit some saint that's hurting, or and you go away feeling like you've been so blessed that you just pray God that you would have had a tenth as much influence for God on them as they had on you? It can be so, folks. It can be so. And it is possible for a believer in pain and in illness and staring death straight in the face to say what Paul said, I have learned that when I am weak, then God can manifest His strength in my life. Sometimes Christians suffer maladies of sin, of disease, and of age because sin is at work in the race. But let me tell you one thing, folks. That is not the last chapter of the Bible. God is faithful. And a faithful God tells us that the last chapter of the Bible ends in resurrection and glory and no more pain and no more tears and no more sickness. That's the great final chapter that a faithful God has written for us. Keep your eyes there. There. I remember when our son died, our first child died in infancy. And one of the things, I believe it was Mrs. Theo McCulley said to us, she said, you know, over in Bible lands where the shepherds lead their sheep and live with their sheep, sometimes when they come to a raging, rushing stream of water and the sheep are afraid of the water and they need to cross, sometimes what the shepherd will do is he'll grab a little lamb, pick it right up, and the mother frantically runs around and bleats. And the shepherd will wade through the water and put that little lamb on the other side. And he said, then it all happens. And once that little lamb is over there bleating, and the mother, in frantic panic, plunges through the water that she fears, and the rest of the flock follows her. How did he do it? He got the sheep to look to the other side. How did he do it? By taking a lamb away, temporarily. Yes, it's possible in the afflictions of life to know the hand of God, because God is faithful. There are other reasons why Christians suffer in the world. Sometimes we suffer. And I admit this is a hard one for me to even think through and describe, but it is the kind of thing that the apostle mentions when he talks about knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, Christ's sufferings. Philippians chapter 3. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, the scriptures make it crystal clear, as I see it, that this is not talking about his atoning sufferings. The sufferings of death, the sufferings in which he bore our sins in his body on the tree, the scriptures make it crystal clear that he did that alone, by himself. There was none other that could have or that did have any part in that. He is the one and only Savior. Let us never, never have any confusion about that matter. There is no way that you and I or any human being can share in the atoning sufferings for sin. Christ himself did it all. And he finished it. There's nothing left to do. But by faith enter into all of the value of that which he purchased with his own suffering. But there were other sufferings of Christ. And one that I'm particularly focusing upon here as I think of Christian suffering and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, which Paul said he desired to know, has to do with the matter of compassion. That's what the word literally means, you know. Compassion means to suffer with. To suffer with. Think, for example, of our Lord. He saw the multitudes hungry, we read in the Gospels. And he told his disciples, I have compassion on these people. They're hungry. He looked over Jerusalem and he wept over that city. Ah, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have taken you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And when our Lord looked at the multitudes and saw them like sheep scattered on the hills with nobody to take care of them, and his shepherd's heart, he said, I have compassion for these multitudes. Now, do we ever suffer like that? Paul said it's one of the things that I consider a great goal in my life, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Have you ever looked at a fellow believer in need and hurt with them and for them?
Have you ever shivered for somebody who's cold? And whatever the perspective may be, I confess that for many years of my life, I looked at statements like the one Paul made when he said, "The cares of the church have come upon me daily." And I confess it's probably only been in the last 5 years that I think I've sensed something of that. And I want to tell you folks, I look at the fellowship of churches in which I'm a part. God knows how much I wept. We got problems. I don't want to go into the conflict here, but I tell you, we've got problems. And when you see the people of God fighting and devouring one another and squandering the resources of God in an unbiblical way, you hurt! You hurt. Ah, yes, sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. We've just been through a disintegration of a family in our assembly. You sit down and talk with these people, and you try to urge them to work out their marital difficulties, and you find they've already got the bit in their teeth, and they're going to destroy this thing even though God says don't do it. And you hurt, and you see a child torn in this. Perhaps scars in her young life that'll never heal. I don't know. You hurt over things like that? Yes, sometimes the people of God suffer because of the fellowship of His sufferings. But remember this, folks. God is faithful. And you see, that changes the whole perspective. That changes the whole perspective. And that's why Peter could say, those who suffer according to the will of God, let them commit their souls to a faithful Creator. And I don't understand how and why people can destroy their marriage. And there are a lot of things in life I don't understand. How choice saints of God end up with an incurable disease. I don't understand those details. Do you? But we can commit our souls to a faithful God. And even in the afflictions, we can say with the psalmist, in faithfulness, He has afflicted me. I conclude with one embarrassing personal illustration. My dad had 4 boys. And I was one of them, obviously. And we all had the same nature, and there were many times when he needed to lay it on us. And if one thing my father was not reluctant to do was to give us a licking when we needed it. And there were many times when I would hear my dad say something like this, "Son, this hurts me more than it's going to hurt you." I didn't laugh because I was terrified with what was coming. But there were many times when I looked through my tears and saw tears in his eyes. And I am grateful that I lived long enough to realize that he meant what he said. And that even when I needed a good licking, which I did plenty often, it hurt him more than it hurt me. And I lived long enough to feel it with my own children. And sometimes we need to see in the perspective of our Heavenly Father that He is a faithful God. And even in His afflictions, He is faithful. And we trust Him. If we've got any spiritual sense, and we don't have any better option. So don't think that there's a better option. Better option. And when we're hurting the most, we do just like a punch-drunk boxer. We hang on. That's why fighters clinch. Why? Because they're hurting. They're hurting. And they hang on. So hang on, folks. Not your bitterness. not to your questions, not to your frustrations, but hang on to a faithful God. And in all the suffering, whatever the case may be, we commit our souls, Peter says, to a faithful God. And you're doing the right thing. You will never lose by hanging on to a faithful God. You'll never lose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. We have indulged our minds in some rather awesome thoughts from the Scripture. We have opened up some issues to which, humanly speaking, we do not have all the answers. But we have admitted together, Father, that we do not understand why, in many cases, why the suffering. And yet we thank you, our God, that you're a faithful God. And that even in your afflictions, you are faithful. And that in the suffering times, regardless of what the cause may be, we can commit our souls to a faithful God. And when we do that, we're doing the right thing. Teach us to lean hard. To amen God, even when we're hurting. We pray in Jesus' name.